The means of grace are the very thing that evangelicals are looking for.
Chris Roseborough talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And so in my presentation, we will talk about some of the alternative means of grace that evangelicals have created in their quest to find some kind of certainty of their own salvation. But then we will then explore back and look at what God's Word says regarding baptism, the Lord's Supper, as well as holy absolution as the means by which, you know, these are outside of us, that God gives us signs and assurance that we are forgiven and in Him and have a right standing with Him.
You can meet and hear Chris Roseborough, Making the Case for the Means of Grace, June 10th and 11th at the 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Transfiguration hymn, O Wondrous Type, O Vision Fair. Well, as the disciples, or at least a few of the disciples, are there on the mountain with Jesus, suddenly they are overcome. First, they're overcome by the sight that they see, then the voice from heaven, and then finally they are left alone with Jesus. In the meantime, in those brief few moments, there is a vision of Jesus transformed, of Elijah and Moses. This happens at a key moment in Jesus' ministry. We're going to be talking about this turning point that is the Transfiguration. Welcome back to Issues Etc. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest, host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
This is a turning point in Jesus' ministry, not just between kind of Galilee and Jerusalem in Matthew's gospel, but it's a turning point theologically for his disciples as well. Talk about that.
Yes, what had happened 6 days before, Peter had confessed that he was the Christ, and then Jesus said, well, I'm going to the cross. Peter said, no, you're not. I'm going to protect you. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. What happens at the Transfiguration is it becomes very obvious to the disciples that Jesus is indeed God himself. Because certain things happen that also happen in the Old Testament when God, for example, on a mountain spoke with Moses. He also spoke with Elijah and other prophets. And there was also this brilliant light. And it's important to understand that Jesus' light was not reflected light. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 15, that there is a light of the sun, which is radiant light, and a light of the moon, which is reflected. And so what's really being talked about here is that Jesus is transfigured with radiant light, and we will be transfigured with reflected light. And the turning point is that even Moses and Elijah are talking to him about his death that is quickly impending upon him as he is going to be returning back to the plain and on his way to Jerusalem.
So this turning point really is kind of a turning toward the cross. Is that a good way of putting it?
That's excellent. Yes, I would agree with that.
Now, they see this transfiguration of Jesus. Well, tell us the story, because as the disciples were wont to do, they're apt to misunderstand first of all, what they're seeing, and then what they're hearing as well.
Yes, I would first of all encourage the Sunday school teachers to examine the Transfiguration, not just in Matthew 17, but in Mark 9 and in Luke 9, particularly those sections where at the end of it, Jesus tells them not to tell anyone about this until after the resurrection, which gets back to your point, Todd, that they're still confused as to what is going on. In fact, they're so confused that Peter thinks that they need to construct three worship centers, one for you, Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And it even says in verse 6 of Mark 9, because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. So I can understand why Jesus indicates to them that they need to wait till after the resurrection, because things will become a lot clearer, especially after their sadness at the crucifixion, and then Jesus, of course, being with them on the night of the resurrection.
Is it significant that this all occurs on a mountain?
Yes. Because mountain theology is found throughout the scripture, God himself first met Moses on Mount Sinai in a burning bush. And one of the signs he gave to him that his promises were going to be true about releasing the people of Israel from Egypt is they would be back on this mountain, where, of course, the Ten Commandments come from. We've got a lot of mountain theology. In fact, there's a doctorate written at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis about the mountain theology theme. It occurs more than once. And we've got Jesus, remember, his Sermon on the Mount. This here is also on the Mount. Why a Mount? It's about as close as one can get to God if one thinks of God above the earth, so to speak, as Jesus ascended into heaven up into the clouds. So even Jerusalem is built on a mountain. Remember, it doesn't matter if you're coming from the east, the west, the north, or the south, you are always going up to Jerusalem. So mountain theology is kind of what I do every time I preach. I get into a pulpit. And I remember I had a good pastoral friend. He was a little late getting to a congregation, and he couldn't find the pulpit. It was up in the air, but you got to it by an outside door rather than an inside door. But I've often preached where I'm equal to the people in the balcony. I'm standing at their level. And that is going once more back to the fact that God speaks to us from his high place.
And the two men that appear with Jesus, Moses and Elijah, they're also acquainted with, as you mentioned before in the case of Moses, they're acquainted with meeting God on mountains, aren't they?
Yes, very much so. In fact, there's a number of Bible verses that are really helpful. The first one I would point out to is Luke 16, verse 16. Moses is the law. Elijah is the prophets, and listen to what it says. The law and the prophets were until John, that's John the Baptizer. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached. And that's what Jesus announces, that he is now going to be preaching about the gospel of the kingdom of God and how many of the believers in the Old Testament came into the presence of God and how we come into the presence of God. And I also think that when Philip found Nathanael, and this is in John 1, verse 45, he says to Nathanael, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And so I can understand why God chose Moses, because he's spoken of as bringing the law, and Elijah, because he, of course, is the one who brings the wonderful prophetic message of the gospel, and it all culminates in Jesus Christ, who has been preaching the kingdom of God is now with you.
So what is the disciples misunderstand? As you said, they wanted to kind of set up worship centers. What did you mean by that?
Well, we go actually to the text itself, where a tabernacle was, of course, a worship center for God himself. Peter is so overcome with what he has seen, because remember, Jesus is transfigured before him. The word, by the way, in the Greek is very important. It's metamorphosis, where we get the word metamorphosis. That is a profound change in form, usually from one stage to the next in the life of a organism, like a caterpillar. It goes to a pupa, and then from the pupa to the adult butterfly. That's the word used by, Matthew. Yes, that he was transfigured. It's also used by Mark in verse 2. In other words, what we see is a back taste of what Adam and Eve probably saw when they walked and talked with God in the Garden of Eden, and a foretaste of what Jesus is going to be like. I remember on my radio program, a lady phoned me and said, Jesus appeared in my bedroom last night and spoke with me. And I said, no, he didn't. She says, how do you know? I said, because you would be toast. Jesus is in his glorified state right now. And there's no example from the Bible where he appears obviously in his natural state after that wonderful ascension into heaven. So it's important to understand that that metamorphosis was probably only 1% of the glory that Jesus has, because they could not have been able to look at him, the disciples, because their eyes were not accustomed. They have to wait to what Job says in chapter 19. I know my Redeemer lives, and I will see him with my own eyes. And, of course, there he's talking about the new body he's going to get, which eyes are going to be able to look at Jesus face to face.
So we're given a little, at least we can draw some conclusions about the incarnation, about the fact that, you know, every other day, every other time they were with Jesus, except for these brief few moments on the mountain, they could speak to him, they could talk to him, they could approach him, they could look upon him without dying.
That's correct. Because at that point, his humanity was three-dimensional human being, and Jesus did not walk around with a crown of glory on his head, or he wasn't more brilliant than other people. Isaiah says he was like everybody else. There was no particular beauty in him that he stood out from the rest of us. But on this Mount of Transfiguration, he was doing something there to help him to see and understand what was about to happen that Moses and Elijah were talking about, namely his departure from the earth, which, by the way, is the word Exodus in the actual Greek. It uses the word Exodus when Moses and Elijah are speaking to him. But boy, Peter, James, and John, they just seem to have not heard that well about the message, and they're really quite confused and afraid.
What do they think? I mean, we can guess, but what do you think their conclusions initially are about this event?
Well, I would say verse 5 of Mark 9, Peter says, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles. And in chapter 17 of Matthew, verse 4, he says, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. But the text also says very clearly, they did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And we find this again and again in the scripture, that people are afraid when they see God, thinking they're seeing him face to face. The best example I can give you is Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah says, boy, am I in trouble. I am a man of unclean lips, and I have seen the Lord. Boy, oh boy, he thought he was going to be in trouble. But what happens is a kind of a foretaste of what's going to happen to every believer. A coal is taken from the altar, that would be the altar of sacrifice to which Jesus is going on the cross, touches the lips of Isaiah, and guess what? His sins are forgiven. and he is now worthy to come into the presence of God. That's just a little picture from the Old Testament as to what is happening with the Mount of Transfiguration. And I always like to encourage people when we hand out the Lord's Supper, that a lot of times they take the wafer and put it in their hand, and then they put it in their mouth. I prefer to put it directly into their mouth because it's kind of touching their lips with the coal from the fire of the altar, and it is, again, an assurance that their sins are forgiven. It's not necessary, but I think it's more symbolic of what is really happening.
So what do you think would have been the appropriate response of Peter and James and John, if they understood what they were looking at? What would their appropriate response have been, other than what Peter said?
Scripture interprets Scripture. What we need to do is find someone who had the appropriate response. And here we get Simeon in the temple holding a baby in his arms, and he has the appropriate response. Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, because he now has seen, because he was given a word from God that he would not die until he saw the Messiah. There was no shining there at all. And yet, that's what faith does. So every time we ask, what is the appropriate response, the proper answer has to be a response from faith, rather than just from sight. And unfortunately, unlike Isaiah, Peter and the apostles became so afraid that they misspoke. But look at Simeon and Anna in the temple. That's the appropriate response, to thank God that the Savior has come and Jesus is that Savior.
So rather than fear, faith.
Yes. Every one of the commandments, when Luther writes about them, we should fear, but then what follows? Love and trust in God above all things. The point he's making is that when we first think of God and think of our sin, there needs to be a fear. But then with repentance, that fear changes into praise and joy. It's just what we experienced this past weekend, Todd, where the disciples were cowering in fear in the upper room because all they had seen and witnessed was the crucifixion. And I really love the words of the angel to the women, where the angel says, he told you that he would be rising from the dead. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? And that's another important point that is made here in the Transfiguration.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson today, the Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. You'll find a link to Law and Gospel at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand.
Jesus Christ our Lord. Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Is the law the opposite of the gospel? I've written an article in the latest issues, etc. journal titled, Is the Law Bad? Some Myths About God's Law. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues, Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read about Tim Wood's journey from many different Christian confessions to the sound and seamless theology of the Lutheran Confession, the free online Issues, Etc. journal.
You can teach laypeople theology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at TrinityOrchardFarm.com. That's TrinityOrchardFarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Jesus on the mountain peak stands alone in glory blazing. Let us, if we dare to speak, join the saints and angels praising. Alleluia.
The Transfiguration Hymn, Jesus on the Mountain Peak. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're talking about the Transfiguration with Pastor Tom Baker, teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Tuesday, March the 29th. Tom, let's talk about the voice that comes out of heaven from this cloud.
Yes, it's the voice of the Father. It's not the first time that people have heard it, but there is something distinctly different about what the Father says this time. He says the normal, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," but both all three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, add, "Listen to him. Hear him." Now, I never really thought of this before, but the Growing in Christ material alerted me to this, that right after the Father says, "Listen to him," when the disciples lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus alone. And that's really quite significant. I never quite thought about that, that the Father no longer was needed to be heard because we only need to hear Jesus. And this is a big lesson for every Sunday school teacher and pastor and any other Bible study teacher, is that we best share the proper message when we simply speak to the people or the students what Jesus has already said in the scripture. And there's so much, because on that road to Emmaus, Jesus made the point that all scripture is talking about me, and he had that wonderful Bible study. And the more you look into the Old Testament, you see Jesus everywhere. And the more you look into the New Testament, of course, it is obvious that he is there. But that's really significant. When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. That's significant, because for us, who do we look to now? Namely, Jesus. I had a discussion today with someone who was having a problem with homosexuality, thinking that God made people that way, and that Jesus had never really ever been against homosexuality. But I pointed out in a conversation that everything in the Bible are the words of Jesus, because according to 2 Timothy 3:16, they're inspired by the Holy Spirit. But Jesus is the one whose, this is the Word of God. You want to see the Word of God? You look to the cross. You want to hear the Word of God? You look to Holy Scripture. You want to be with the Word of God? Then you go to divine worship. Because in divine worship, the liturgy, the hymns, the readings, the sermon, the sacraments, all focus on Jesus and the benefits he has won for us. So, again and again, you want to know what God's will is for us today? We look to Jesus and hear what the Father says. Listen to him.
So he is directing us, as if we go to Luke's gospel, as Jesus will after his resurrection to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, to find him in Holy Scripture, not to find him outside of Holy Scripture.
Absolutely. In fact, one just has a look at the Exodus passage and the burning bush, where it is clear that the individual in the burning bush is called the angel of the Lord. That's never referred to the Father. But when he gives his name, I am who I am, this is the holy name of God, Yahweh, that Jesus uses, even in the Old Testament, where he says, I am the bread, the water, the living water. Again and again, he uses that name of God. So once you start looking for Jesus, you find him anywhere. In the Bible class I was talking about today, I mentioned that all of the Psalms are, first of all, prayers of Jesus. And they become our prayers also because we are connected to him as part of the body with him as the head. But it's really quite a task to go through the Psalms and understand them as the prayers of Jesus. And the one we were looking at today, of course, was the prayer from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?
Should we be, when we witness through the narrative here, the transfiguration, should we be thinking about those opening verses to the New Testament book of Hebrews? In many and various ways, God spoke to his people of old by the prophets, but now in these latter days, he has spoken to us by a son.
I believe that is quite accurate because the Bible makes a clear distinction between the law given by Moses and the words given by the prophets in contrast to the words of Jesus found in the Gospels that he has come to bring the good news of the gospel. And so, therefore, that quote that you made from Hebrews fits right in with that. Long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. And if you take a look at John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Nothing was created that was not created by the Word. And verse 14 of John 1 says, and he became flesh.
Is there also a connection here with respect to the Lord's Supper? Maybe, again, a little lesson for us. That is, the disciples may have supposed that Jesus may have gotten used to touching, handling, dealing with Jesus, and perhaps forgotten his divinity, especially when they're going to go to the cross. They're going to see this man bleeding and dying, breathing his last. And they might be led to doubt that he is, in fact, the Son of God. For us, with the Lord's Supper, Tom, it becomes very easy to look at something like the simple bread, the simple wine, and to doubt that this is also, according to Christ's promise, the very body and blood that hung there on the cross.
That's the very point that I was going to make also, that Simeon, why did he know that the baby he was holding was Jesus? Because he had heard a promise in a dream or a vision from God the Father, he would not die until that happened. Why do we know that that morsel of bread and that sip of wine, in with and under it, is the true body given for you on the cross, the true blood shed for you? Because God attaches a promise to it. And I think that is so significant that that promise is something we therefore live by faith, not by sight. We could examine the bread. It will come out scientifically as a piece of bread. There's not a change in its essence, transfiguration like the Roman Catholics believe. But instead, according to definitely chapter 10 of Corinthians, is not the bread we break the body of Christ, is not the cup, the blood. And so, because of the promises God has given to us, our faith fastens on his word, and therefore we know we are receiving the true body and the true blood of Jesus Christ with the hope that, and this is the most important verse I think they want to have the Sunday school teachers, 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The transfiguration is a foretaste of what we also will experience on the day of judgment.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. Next week, Pastor Baker will lead us in a Sunday school lesson, Jesus sending the 72 in Luke chapter 10. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
And thank you, Todd.
Tom mentioned this Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ forms the basis of our weekly conversations with him. Very instructive, not only for the teacher as they prepare to teach the Sunday school kids, but it's good preparation for all of us as well. You can find out more about Growing in Christ from Concordia Publishing House. Give them a call, 1-800-325-3040. They will send you a free sample, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll get our weekly update on the November elections from journalists Mark and Molly Hemingway. We'll look forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fikancher, and we'll continue our series, Top Three Verses. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be our guest. It's easy to suppose that you just look at this simple bread and wine and think there's nothing more than bread and wine, just like the disciples could look at Jesus and think there's nothing more there. But there was so much more there. There, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, as the hymn writer says. And he goes, both human and divine, to the cross for us and for our salvation. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Christ Lutheran, Jackson, Mississippi. Prince of Peace Lutheran, San Diego, California. Trinity Lutheran, Tryon, North Carolina. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Dallas, Texas. Calvary Lutheran, Yuma, Arizona. St. Paul Lutheran, Milford Center, Ohio. Peace Lutheran, Chehalis, Washington. Christ Lutheran, Noblesville, Indiana. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Lexington, Kentucky. And St. James Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.